Today, if you hadn't noticed in the last couple of months, really ever since Christmas Eve, I keep coming back to the book of Luke. I'm in it personally, and just every time I open it up and look in there and dig and start to study, it's like I'm just seeing the Lord and just discovering the whole way. And since you're stuck with me, you get to look into the book of Luke again today. So this morning we're going to look at, and I hope and pray that you're learning and discovering too as we're digging in. We're going to be in Luke chapter 14, and really it's just a simple account we're going to see this morning of Jesus just living life in his community, living life in the community. He's responding to an invitation to dine at someone's home. He's sharing a meal with them, breaking bread. He's reaching out to embrace, we'll see, reaching out to embrace with healing hands a suffering man. And I pray that as we consider these verses, we too will be inspired by them to follow suit, to follow in kind, to reach out and with healing hands embrace those who are suffering. So let's turn to Luke chapter 14, reading from the New American Standard. It says, "It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him, and sent him away. And as he said to them, 'Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?' And they could make no reply. Father, let us see you. Let us see the heart of the Father as we look into your word this morning. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, by your grace, for your glory, and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen." It says, it happened. It happened. I wonder, do we make allowances in our lives for it to happen? Or are our lives so full and so filled up with stuff and with selves, and with the things that we want, the things that we desire, the things that we prefer to do with our time, are we so full of stuff that there's not even a chance for it to happen in our lives? Jesus made room for it. He made room for it to happen. What is it? I'm glad you asked that. It says, he went into the house. It happened that when he went into the house, first of all, in order for it or anything else to happen, before anything happens, it says that Jesus went into the house. It was able to happen because Christ's life wasn't so full of the rat race. It wasn't so full of the stuff that it couldn't happen. He wasn't so full of busyness or the isolation that we allow to creep into our experience. It's like we want to push the limits and say, how isolated can we be and still call it life? How separate can we be in the things that we prefer, the things that... Now listen, this is an introvert talking here. You might not believe it, or maybe you do believe it. I recharge when I'm by myself. Okay? Anybody like that out there? We got a few people, got a lot of hands. Okay, all right. So you know what I'm talking about, right? And that's cool. That's cool. As long as my introvertedness is under the lordship of Christ and submitted to Christ and not an excuse for me to just do my own thing and to become isolated. Nowadays, we're so sensitive to perceived needs and things like space and boundaries that I can have a tendency to hold people at arm's length. And that isolation can creep into our lives, our homes. Can I just be real this morning? Can I just talk normally? Just have a conversation here. We can allow this isolation to creep into our lives. And you know what's terrible is it's not just ourselves that get isolated, but then that gives an opportunity for somebody else to get isolated. Because we cordon ourselves off and compartmentalize ourselves and say, here's how far we'll go. But Jesus goes into the house. There wasn't so much going on that he wouldn't take time to prioritize relationship. Jesus absolutely spent time alone, and we see that time and time throughout the Gospels, but we also see him time and time again simply being with people. He was intentional for the purpose of relationship, and there was ample opportunity for it to happen. To do what exactly? Why did he go into this house? It says right there, he went into this house to eat bread. To eat bread. That's not something particularly spiritual or magnificent, is it? He didn't go in there to heal somebody. He didn't go in there to wash feet or something miraculous to happen. It says that he went in there to eat bread. Now, I love me some bread. That's how we say it now, Sal. I love me some bread. I love it. I love anybody else like, and it's the Sabbath, right? It's that challah bread. Oh, it just looks so nice. I can see it. I can taste it. I can smell it. He went in there to eat bread. I love that. He went in the house to eat bread. And it says they were watching him closely. Do you know that when you make room, when you take the time for it to happen, people can see you up close and personal? Or maybe you do, and that's why we don't do it very much, right? It's a little scary. It's too personal. They can see us. It says they were watching him closely. Taking the time to be intentional about relationships so it can happen. Taking the time to break bread so we can watch closely. This is a prime opportunity, like few others, to be able to know someone. And we see Jesus time and time again. We mentioned it last week, cooking fish on the beach. People coming up to eat, right? He's breaking bread here. We see him breaking bread out in the open with lots of people. We see him in homes sharing a meal, sharing the Passover celebration, right? We see him time and time again. You can look at the person in front of you in this moment, and you can see the back of their head, right? You can maybe see the clothes that they're wearing. You can learn something about them. You can know something about them, but can you know them from this distance? Now people are like, oh no, what does the back of my head look like? Somebody looking at the back of my head. It's good. There's nobody back here looking at mine. I'm comfortable now. We can know them from a distance, but when you're in someone's home and you're breaking bread and you're up close, they can watch us closely and we can see them. We can get to know them like you can in very few other ways. And it says they're watching him closely. And verse 2 says, there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. There in front of him. When we take time to break bread together, it's enlightening. Because right there in front of us, we can see. We can see right in front of us. It's no longer at a distance. It's no longer wondering what's happening. It's like right there in front of him. When we're at distance, we allow things to come between us. We don't truly know people. But right here is someone who's suffering. Do you know there's someone suffering? Right here in this room, there's someone suffering, but we can't see it because we're afraid to get close enough. Or maybe we're the ones suffering, and we're afraid to get close for anyone to see our suffering. It works both ways. But when they're in front of you, it's no longer lost on you. It's no longer avoidable because the suffering person's right there in front of you. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard of this word dropsy. You familiar with it? Okay, we got some scholars here, man. I was like, I had to look that one up. I'm like, wait, dropsy. I mean, I've seen other translations translate it differently, and I had to figure it out. It's an old English term for edema. Some of you healthcare professionals might know something about this. But it's an old English term, and it's taken from a couple of different Greek words. One that means of the water of the deluge, like a lot of water, okay? And another, optenomai, means to allow oneself to be seen. Jesus sees that this man is suffering from a flood, from a deluge. He's being overwhelmed in the flood, but he's allowing himself to be seen. again, a lot of the translations will translate it swelling. There was swelling in the arms or swelling in the legs. I don't know which translation you have. NIV and some others will say there's swelling in the body. Generally, that swelling is caused by a problem in the heart. Congestive heart failure can cause it. And a person who has this can feel like they're drowning in a flood. As a matter of fact, I can't imagine what that would be like, but I know Richie Forst is in the hospital the last few weeks, in and out. And I spoke to him a couple of weeks ago, and he said, I felt like I was drowning. And then I spoke to him the other day, and he said the same thing. I had the same experience. He said, I could share this with you guys. He said, I felt like I was drowning. I was drowning because there's fluid around the heart and lungs. Generally, that's what can cause this. And right there in front of Christ, is it possible there's a man who had swelling in his legs and in his body, but who was feeling like he was drowning? Either figuratively or literally. David says in Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters are coming into my soul. The flood overflows me. You may not know what it's like to be physically drowning, but I'll bet most of us in this room know what it's like to be overwhelmed in a flood. Amen? This man is overwhelmed. You see, they didn't have St. Francis Hospital, right? He didn't have health insurance. He didn't have Nurse Beasley at his bedside to take care of him and try to figure out what was going wrong with him, okay? They didn't have procedures like cardioversion or angioplasty. They didn't have these things. This man's best hope was to break bread with Jesus. That was his best hope. That was his best chance to be saved from the flood. His best hope was to be willing to allow himself to be seen. That's literally how it's translated. Are we willing to break bread with one another and allow ourselves to be seen? Will we allow our stuff and our problems to get in the way? Will we allow our pride and dignity keep us at arm's length from people or people from us? Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, and he asked, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or is it not? How many of you know if a teacher's asking a question, they're not asking a question to discover information, they're asking a question to teach? And so the teacher is here asking a question to teach, and somebody's about to get schooled in this moment. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Jesus asked. Let's look at this word lawful. It's a root word that means to exist or to be present. Translated also, belonging or to originate. Does it originate? Christ is asking, is it appropriate? Does it belong? Is it in keeping with the Father's original intent to heal on the Sabbath or not? The root word, which means to originate, is the same one that Jesus uses in John 8 when he says, before Abraham was, I am. Same word. Same word for lawful. I am. The meaning is he's original. He's the original from the Father. He was back there. That's why John says, in the beginning, the original. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He originates, emanates from the Father. Does it emanate and originate from the Father that healing should or should not take place on the Sabbath? Because if it does, it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath. No matter what you guys think. And verse 4 says they kept silent. Hey, Pharisees are starting to learn a thing or two. How about it? Last week, we saw that Matthew told us Jesus silenced the Sadducees, so then a lawyer came up to ask him a question. This week, Luke tells us Jesus silenced the lawyers and the Pharisees all at once. Solomon says, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. Probably a lesson in there for all us New Yorkers, but yeah, it's a lesson for us too. Him that heareth understand. But they kept silent, it says, and in the silence that follows, Luke tells us that Jesus did three things. And the first thing he did was that he took hold of him. He took a hold of him. This word to take hold, this Greek word, epilambanomai. Boy, that's a big one. It's like something you say when you jump off a bridge. Epilambanomai! And so this word means to take hold. In addition, to help, to rescue from peril, also translated to catch. He said to the disciples, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He's showing them how to catch the fish right here. says you reach out and you take hold of him. Epilambanomai. You take hold of him to catch someone when they're falling. And it says Jesus healed him. He took hold of him. He took hold of him and he healed him. The word healed means to make whole, to free from errors and sins. What? How many of you know that we can reach out to embrace, but only Jesus can free us from errors, free us from sins, can make us whole? Jesus forgives the errors that he's made. Jesus sees the suffering man and is willing to embrace him in his suffering, and the suffering man is healed because he took the time to eat bread so that it could happen. He not only healed the man who was suffering, but Luke says that he sent him away. He sent him away. Jesus healed him, and Jesus sent him. The word sent means to free or to release, like to acquit, like a judge would say, you're free now, you're released. You're released from prison. To acquit one accused of a crime. It's also translated many times in Scripture to divorce. When it says that Joseph went to put Mary away, that's the same word. Divorce means you're released from your obligation. There's no longer any obligation. The debt you owe has been forgiven. He reaches out, he lays a hold of him, he heals him, and he forgives him and makes him every bit whole so that his debt has been canceled. Would we dare release a debtor? Would we dare look at someone who owes us and say, you're released, you're free. You're released from this obligation. It's no longer, I'm sending you away. You're free, sending you away, a free man. Would we dare reach out to embrace one who owes us, one who's wronged us, and release them from their debt? This is what Christ did. This is what Christ has done for us. In this context, we can understand a little more of why Jesus would say to the lame man, your sins are forgiven you. Because at once he's healing and he's forgiving sins, and the Pharisees trip over that one and call it blasphemy. But this is how he sees it. I'm making you whole, not just your body, but I'm forgiving your debt. Then Jesus asks, which of you, if you had a son or an ox? Anybody with a son or an ox this morning? Okay. Which one of you, if you had a son or an ox, fall into a well, would not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? Who among you would not take hold of your son if he were drowning? You'd lay aside protocol. You'd lay aside tradition. You wouldn't care if you were supposed to be off that day or resting that day. You would immediately, right? You'd immediately. Who's got a son here? Anybody got a son? Tommy, you got a son. It's probably a short list of things that you wouldn't do to help him, right? Right. There's almost nothing you wouldn't do. And if he's falling, you're going to epilambanomai, right? You're going to grab a hold of him and say, no, I'm going to catch you. I'm going to catch you, though you fall. And Jesus challenges them with this and says, you'd immediately do it. And I love how he almost, he says the important things, an offspring or food, food. If you had food falling down into a well, you'd reach out to grab it. If my steak was falling into a well, I'd probably say epilambanomai and run after the steak as I jumped into the well. Reminds me of the guy in the Domino's commercial. Have you seen this? Where the tree falls on his car and the guy couldn't care less about the car. He's like, the pizza's safe, don't mess with my food. That's the important stuff, And Jesus says, your offspring and your food here. But he's challenging the religious nature that can make so much of tradition and even good things that we lose sight of the Father's original intent. If we're not careful, we can give more thought to the food we eat than to the brother who's suffering right there in front of us. Because we can be too busy or too absorbed to do so. Would you and I be willing to let go of some of the good things so that we could return to the Lord's original intent? Or will we become dogmatic and protectionist at the expense of things like relationship and fellowship? Will we be willing to take the time to be together in each other's homes, to break bread, to become aware of another's suffering and weakness and embrace them in their suffering, reaching out with healing hands? Or would we rather hang on to tradition or things that we like to do that may have good purpose and may have value, But maybe they've drifted from God's authentic, original design and intent. And it says in verse 6, they could make no reply to this. Jesus shuts them up again. And there are plenty of accounts where the good church folk make arguments, and they aren't silent. And so the question is, are we going to be those who would hold our peace and hear what the Lord is saying? Are we going to be those to make an argument against it and to plot as they do many times? Maybe we'll conclude with this consideration. There's something in here in this story for all of us. And I want to ask you, where do you see yourself in this scenario? Where do you see yourself in this story? Maybe you're gifted with a home, or maybe you have grace from God for hospitality. Maybe you love to have people over to your house and break bread. And you might say, Beasley, what are you talking about this morning? This is just normal stuff, just logical stuff, right? Sit down and share a meal. Guess what? In today's illogical world, some of the most uncommon thing is common sense. But if you've been graced with hospitality and you have a house, maybe you could host people. Maybe you could invite people over. You could be the host in this case to invite people into your home to break bread, to facilitate opportunities so it could happen. So this closeness right there in front of you could happen, so that healing could happen, so that suffering people could be embraced. Or maybe you don't have a house. Maybe you don't see yourself in those terms. But maybe, how about this? Maybe you're the one who's suffering. Maybe you're the one who feels like you're drowning this morning. Would you be willing to allow yourself to be seen as this man was? Would you be willing, would you have the humility to say, here I am, right in front of Jesus? Would you allow someone to see your suffering, to know you in this way? Or will we allow things like pride or busyness or a closed heart keep healing from happening? What if those are the things that are keeping our body, holding us back? Busyness, pride, dysfunction. We don't want anyone to see it. We can't get too close. What if that's what's holding us back? I don't want to be held back. I want to see us move forward. I want to see what's possible in 2018. I want to see what's possible in our pastor's life. I want to see what's possible in this church, in homes and families, and see what's possible in the community. Maybe these are the things that are holding us back. We might have to be willing to let go of some of the things. Maybe you don't see yourself as the homeowner or as the honored guest who's suffering. Maybe you see yourself as a servant, as Christ was here. If you don't live in a house or own a home, guess what? You're in good company. Scripture said Jesus had no place to lay his head. He wasn't the homeowner, okay? He wasn't the person who was suffering or the honored guest in this way. Here's Jesus. He's just a servant. He's just a helper. So maybe you can't be the host. Maybe you're not the honored guest who's suffering. Maybe you could be the helper. Maybe you could be the person to pray, the one who could say, I don't have a home, but you know what? Can I come help you prepare a meal? Because I'd love to see it happen. I'd love to see it happen in our day. I'd love to see it happen in our church. I'd like to see it happen in our communities. I'd like to see it happen in my family. So where do you see yourself this morning? As a host, a helper, an honored guest? We spoke about it last week. Listen, I don't know the nuts and bolts of it, but the scripture says, here's what we ought to do. We ought to love, lay down our lives for one another. Here's what we ought to do. Can we at least start by breaking bread so that it can have a chance to even happen? So what will our story look like? Will we put aside stuff so it can happen? Will we open our homes? Or will we keep ourselves at comfortable distances? Will we argue with God's original and lawful ideals, or will we shut our mouths at times, even when we have a differing opinion? Where do you see yourself? Can you envision a story with you in it? Right here in Point Lookout? I believe we could see it happen in our homes, in our community, in this church. We could see the suffering embraced as we become the hands of Christ to see people healed and made whole. Amen? Amen. If you agree, stand with me to your feet. Father, it is our prayer and that's our desire that you would be glorified again in us. Lord, that your kingdom would come and your will be done truly, Lord, in hearts and lives and minds. Lord, we lay down in this moment the things that get between us, the things that impede us, Lord, as best we can. Lord, we want to, and if we aren't in this moment, Father, I pray it'd be our heart's desire to begin to lay it down. Lord, to stop saying to you, this is as far as I want to go. This is as far as I'll go with you. But I pray we lay down the stuff, the suffering, the needs, the fears, the concerns, the protectionist mindset. Lord, I pray, Lord, the introvertedness, we want to lay it down at your feet so that we would walk in love, Lord, the way you've called us, the way we ought to lay down our lives for one another, because I want to see it happen. We want to see it happen, Father, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Now to him who's able to do